Thank you for joining us today on the At the Table podcast, where I strive to encourage and equip you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. This week on the At the Table podcast, we're going to look back at last week's message as the battle begins for the Promised Land. We're going to look ahead to this week's message as Israel begins to settle in this territory and the period of the judges. And we're going to continue to dive deep into what does it mean to live set apart from this world, live as salt and light. So let's get rolling. This week, we looked at the book of Joshua as Israel was again on the doorstep of the Promised Land. And they were given this clear directive to be strong and courageous and to step forward. Well, as part of this, God needed to remind them that there was three important reminders to keep in their heart. The first was this, that they were to be people of His Word. In Joshua 1, 7 through 9, we see that they are to stay connected to God's Word. In other words, don't let the Word of God leave their mouth. They needed to be intentional, and they needed to look at though there would be bad things happening, it was a clear command to go forward. Well, this was a problem at different times for Israel, but one such time was when a man by the name of Achan didn't follow God's Word and kept some sacred things from the first conquest. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. The second thing was they needed to stay connected to God through prayer. Now, we think of prayer as a direct line and a direct communication to Him, and that is absolutely what it is. In the New Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit was given to us, and we have a direct connection to God because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Well, in the Old Testament, though, God would speak to designated people, such as prophets, or in this case, Joshua, and give the word of the Lord to him, and he would communicate it to the people. And they were to follow this word and follow these words and then to live in a way that would honor God. And part of the way God would make himself known is by the Ark of the Covenant. It was a representation, if you will, of God's presence with them. And so Joshua then sent the Ark of the Covenant ahead of them, in front of them, into all of their battles, and this was a way that they would follow the word of the Lord. Well, the third reminder was very important too, is they had to be identified with God. And this was done primarily with the Israelite people through the covenant and the act of circumcision. And circumcision was a way to set the males apart, to set Israel apart and to make them unique, and it was to identify with God. Well, after these reminders, the battle truly begins, and Israel was ready to enter into the Promised Land. The first thing that happened, though, was a major miracle. The Jordan River was stopped for a moment, actually a long moment, as the entire nation was able to go across. And this happened during the flood stage of the Jordan River, and this would have been a very raging river, and the fact that this was even possible was truly a miracle and only possible with God. When they walked through the dry ground and the water continued to flow behind them, they were on the eastern border of Jericho. Now, Jericho is a famous city of a major battle that occurred, and this was that battle. Israel was given, through Joshua, the message of what they were to do. This was an incredibly strong and fortified city, very tall and very thick walls, and would not have been easy to penetrate. Israel was told to, for 7 days, march around the city. The first 6 days, they would march around one time. The seventh day, though, they were told to march around 7 times. And then at the very end, they were to shout as unto the Lord, and the city walls would fall. And this miraculous first victory was signed to the Israelite people and the other nations that God was indeed involved. Caught up in this amazing miracle is another small story that's part of this larger story. And this is from the original spies that went into the Promised Land here, into the city of Jericho, after they had crossed into the land, and they were to scouting out the city. And they met this woman named Rahab. Now, Rahab was a prostitute. They caught up with her, and it was clear that she knew about Israel and knew about Israel's God and believed in him. And so she protected them from the local city officials, and all she asked for was when they conquered the city that they would in fact save Rahab and her family. And this was agreed to. Well, this might seem like a little footnote in a larger story, but if we fast forward quite a few years when Jesus was ready to come onto the scene, be born as a baby, in Matthew chapter 1, we see the lineage or the family line of David. and which leads to Jesus. And many of the names on this list are not a surprise. But there's one name, one female name among a couple of those female names that appears in this family line, and it is in fact Rahab. You see, God's big story is happening all around us, but so many times our personal story is caught up and is a part of God's story and fits in God's story. And God not only wants to work and save humanity and bring salvation to all, but he's also interested and loves you and wants to love you and bring you into his family as well. Well, now back to the sermon from last week. As we continued on, we looked at in Joshua chapters 9 and 10 how there was what was called the Southern Conquest. And Israel goes in and conquers five major kings in that region and conquers the southern region. They then turn their eyes to the north and they drive ahead and conquer that region as well. And they leave nothing undone. Well, the rest of the book of Joshua, chapters 13 through 21, deals primarily with breaking up the land and dividing up the land that was now conquered for all of the 12 tribes of Israel. Two things that I wanted to leave you with here from this message last week that we talked about was this. There was really two reasons why God commanded his people to take the land. Now, a natural question occurs is that Israel was commanded to wipe out the people and all the things of this earth. And at first that seems very harsh and very difficult, but it feeds into what God's bigger story is all about. First, we need to remember that the people of this land were very wicked. They were against God. They had reared their head against him and they had fought against him. They were very wicked and they had rejected him. And because of this and because of the sin that was a part of that, God had said that when you enter this land, you must not be like the inhabitants of this land. I want to set you apart. And so this was an act of judgment that happened. We must always remember that God takes sin very seriously. And rather than asking the question, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? The better question is, how could a right and just and fair God allow anybody to enter into heaven? Well, it's a difficult question that we could talk on for a while, but we're going to move on to the last point here. The second point of why God was about leading his people into this nation was he was trying to make his name known. He is about restoration, and at least 19 times in scriptures, this idea of making his name known occurs. And we remember in Genesis chapter 12 that that was in fact what happened. He said, I'm going to bless all the nations through you. We must also remember that sin breaks the fellowship with God and that it takes a total act of God to bring restoration back. Well, this week, we're going to look at the period of judges, the time of the judges. And the title of this message is A Few Good Men and Women, as we look at this account of judges and how Israel began to settle the land. Well, Israel, as we know, had made mistakes throughout their time, and they continued to make mistakes. And two primary mistakes as they made is, number one, they did not drive out all the Canaanites, and they did not drive out all the idolatry. And these were two key commands from God. Then the second mistake that they continued to make was, we see this in Judges chapter 2, that they did not teach their children about God and his acts and deliverance. And as we know, today even, if we don't teach our kids about God's word, who is going to? The next thing we're going to look at is the two reasons why judges are even in existence. There's really two. The first one is to make his name known, to speak for him. The second is to provide deliverance. And this really leads us then to the four movements or the constant repeated cycle that we see over and over again, honestly, in all of Israel's existence, but specifically in the judges. The first movement is that there's sin. They do something that goes against God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? The second is that there is some kind of oppression that comes because of the sin. Because God's word tells us when we go against him, bad things happen, and that is going to happen. And sometimes God works through natural consequences, and other times he works through other people to bring oppression. Well, the third act in this is that there is a repentance. In other words, Israel would come to a point where they realize, oh my goodness, I've broken a sin. That's why we're having oppression. God, forgive me, please save me. And then finally, there would be deliverance. Well, if you read through the book of Judges, you will see that this happens multiple times. And in reality, this continues to happen in different ways with Israel throughout their entire existence. And then finally, we're going to look at two examples of judges, just two, that show us that, in fact, God uses flawed people. This idea that he continues to use unlikely people to serve him and to be a part of his army is just an amazing feat that we continue to see. The two that we'll look at are Gideon and Samson. And while they both have their own shares of flaws and issues, Gideon, remember, would be chosen because he is actually from the weakest clan of Israel, and he's also one of the weakest members in his family line. So it would be a very unlikely choice, but God chooses him, along with whittling his army down from 32,000 to 300, to bring deliverance for God. And the second is Samson, who is that man that is, well, let's just say he makes some very poor choices in his life, but God still uses him to do mighty things. And in the end, he returns to the Lord and remembers who his Savior is. Well, I'm excited about this week's message, and I can't wait to share more about it this Sunday. But we're going to continue this discussion now that we've done for the last couple weeks to end our podcast, in talking about this idea of salt and light and living as followers of Jesus Christ apart from this world. You know, as I think about reading through this and studying for these messages and giving these sermons these last few weeks, I'm really reminded over and over again about two things. The first is that God takes sin very seriously. The second is that he calls us to be children of God, set apart, holy, different than this world, not trying to live and strive after the things of this world, in fact, to throw them off and to follow him. And you know, following him and being salt and light is going to mean that we are going to stand out. Others are going to, well, sometimes accept us, but other times not. And in the end, it doesn't really matter what other people do. This past week, as I mentioned this Sunday, I got a chance to go to the live music festival with my children, my older children, and actually my whole family came down on Saturday, and it was a wonderful experience. I could share countless stories of the ways that I saw God working and the ways that God was speaking to me. But one such that I'll focus on is actually from the very first morning when they have worship and then a speaker. And the speaker spoke to this idea from 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is ending his first letter to Timothy, and he's really speaking at the beginning about the importance of not following after false doctrines or teachings of this world, and specifically about the pursuit of money and possessions and other things. And I can tell you that this is something that all of us struggle with in some sense. But he gets down to verse 11, and here's some of those verses I just want to read to you, and then I'm going to go back and comment, and I'm going to give you four words to walk away with today as we walk into this world and try to live as salt and light for Jesus. Starting in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says this, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep the command without a spot or blame until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in an unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be the honor and the mighty power. Amen." Well, I love these verses, and specifically in chapter or verse 11 and 12, we're going to see things here that, and I realize, like, giving this in full context, we realize that Paul is writing these words specifically to Timothy, but they're giving us a framework as followers of Jesus how we are to approach our life in this world. The first word I want you to think about is to flee. See, he says, but you, man of God, flee from all of this. What is all of this? Well, above this in verses 3 through 10, we see all this stuff. But really in verse 3, it talks, if anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree to sound instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. So basically going against God's teaching, anything, false teachings that go against God's teaching. Now, Paul goes on and talks about being content and not pursuing worldly wealth and those types of things. And that's an important aspect of this for sure that we should hold on to. But I want to make this a little broader, if I can. All false doctrine or things that go against the Lord Jesus Christ and his godly teaching. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, we're told to go and make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them and teaching them to obey the commands of Christ. Well, the teachings of Jesus are central to what we're to be about. And that's really what this idea of being salt and light is. We're reflecting and bringing this Jesus flavor to the world, and the light should be a reflection. We too are to be a reflection of the light of the Son of God. So we flee from all of this. Flee from this worldly pursuit. Flee from the false teachings. Flee from anything that is coming between us and God. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? If you look back to Exodus chapter 20, the first command is, have no other gods before me. Have nothing before me. Have nothing. Have no idols. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? We are to flee from this. It's not just to put it aside. It's not just to close the cupboard door on it. It's not just to stop looking at it. It's to flee from it. In other words, this gives us this idea of repentance. We're fleeing. We're turning from the things of this world. Flee from this. The second word is to pursue. This intentional word to pursue tells us too that not only are we to turn away from, to flee from the bad things of this world, but we're supposed to pursue or to go after God's righteousness. A comment in my Life Application Bible says this about verses 11 and 12. It says, Paul uses active and forceful verbs to describe the Christian life. Active and forceful words. This gives this idea of intentionality. So we're not just to flee, not to just to turn from, but we're supposed to run towards righteousness, godliness, faith in God, love, endurance, gentleness. So flee, then we pursue, and in verse 12 we see that we fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Now what does this mean? Are we to be attacking other people? Are we to be, you know, putting them down? Are we to be making sure that we win every argument? And the short answer to that is no, we're not. But fight gives us this idea that this is going to be a challenge. It's going to be a challenge to live in godliness, to pursue faith, to pursue love, to pursue endurance, to be gentle or meek, as Matthew chapter 5 tells us, blessed are the meek. Meek does not mean weak. To fight the good fight. This gives us the impression that what we're doing, pursuing God and standing up for him and loving others on his behalf, is a good thing, and it requires a faith in God. See, we flee from the things of this world, we pursue the things of God, and we fight the good fight. Finally, we want to take hold. Take hold. So we flee from, we pursue, we fight the good fight, we stand for God, and we take hold of the eternal life which you were called, which we were called when we made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Friends, we need to be image bearers of God. We need to be his ambassadors. We need to be his spokesperson. And being his spokesperson doesn't mean making sure that we win every argument. It doesn't mean that we make sure that he always wins, because I'm reminded this morning in my devotions that in Job, that it tells us that God is sovereign. God is in charge of the very breath of every living thing. He doesn't need me to fight, but what he calls me to do is to flee from the things of this world, to pursue him, to stand up for him, and live this good life on his behalf because of the faith that I have, and to take hold of the eternal life, to keep my eyes on what is to come, to keep my eyes and remember two things. Everybody's going to have to answer for sin in their life. Everybody. I am saved by the grace of God, and I realize that no matter what happens in this world, that someday I'm going to be able to stand before and say, in the name of Jesus, I am able to be in God's presence. See, I know the sins that are in my life. I know how my mind works. I know the many crazy paths that it wants to take, and I'm just eternally grateful for the salvation that I'm given. I'm eternally grateful for the grace of God. And I'm reminded that I need to flee from the things of this world. And this might mean cutting things out. This might mean changing habits. This might mean a lot of things. It depends on what's going on in your life. But you need to actively choose to flee. See, God is sovereign. He absolutely is sovereign. There's no doubt about it. He is absolutely sovereign. And he has made the way for us to come to him. But there is this level of personal responsibility that needs to be reminded. And that's why Paul uses these four strong words that we need to do. We need to flee from, we need to pursue, we need to fight, and we need to take hold. I want to leave you with one more quote here. This is from John MacArthur, and he says, "This is how you know who the man of God is. The man of God is known by what he flees from. The man of God is known by what he follows after. The man of God is known by what he fights for, and the man of God is known by the fact that he is faithful to the Lord." Well, I hope this helps, and I hope this pushes you a little bit stronger to follow Jesus, pushes you to take the next step and to examine in your life, what are ways that you need to flee? What are areas where you need to pursue more so? How are you doing with fighting the good fight of faith, following Jesus today? And are you taking hold of the eternal life which he called you to?
You have been listening to the At the Table podcast with Pastor Gary. I hope this episode has left you encouraged and equipped. Pastor Gary is the lead pastor of Grace Community Church in Alliance, Ohio. To learn more about the church, the ministries at the church, or to give to support Grace Community Church, you can follow the links in the show notes or go directly to gccofalliance.org. Have a blessed day.